Good to see everyone today. Us pastors have to keep reminding ourselves that we like summer vacation too. Because when you see all the people that are out on vacation, it kind of hits you. But there's going to be a couple Sundays I'm gone too. So time to live with that and enjoy vacation when we have a chance, right? Today's kind of special for Debbie and me. We've been here a year now. Doesn't seem possible. Time flies when you're having fun, right? So we've been here a year. Next Sunday, I'm going to take some time during the service. I may pull John into that a little bit too. But just to kind of talk about where we've come in a year, but also what our next steps are as well. So just kind of bring us up to speed with that. We'll still have a sermon, but we'll take a little time in the service to cover that. So we'll look forward to that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for summer when people can take a break and take a vacation. And we pray for those that are out. Lord, give them safety. Give them refreshing times. And bring them back ready to serve you. Lord, we do pray for Mahaffey Camp as it comes up. We just pray that you'd move in a powerful way through the services and throughout the campground as well, and bring safety and all that's happening there during the camp time. And Lord, as we come to your word, we are aware that some of our church family are ill. And Lord, we just pray you'd touch them, encourage them, strengthen them, and help them. And Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that our hearts would be open to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, next week we will also recognize who our membership is. You remember we sent out the letters and you filled out the forms, and we'll have that list, but we'll also receive our new members next week. So if you're one of those, please come, and if you don't see one of them, give them a call and tell them next week we'd like them to be here so that we can recognize them as well. We're starting a new series today that I'm entitling Spiritual Priorities. And today's sermon title is The Goal Ahead, Grace Now. And we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. And 1 Corinthians is an important book. And we'll be looking in this series at the first three chapters of the book. So you can keep that in mind. Spiritual priorities. You know the old saying, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. Let that sink in if you hadn't heard it recently. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. Well, hopefully we all have some goals spiritually, where we are heading. And I think we'll see that God has some goals for us. And hopefully we're adopting God's goals and heading the same direction He is. But as we go through 1 Corinthians, we'll notice that some of this is for each of us as individuals. It applies to us personally, but it also applies to the body of Christ. It applies to all of us together. So as we get into this, I trust that it'll speak to your heart personally and your own goals and your own direction that you see happening with Jesus, but also us as a congregation and how the Lord is taking us together. As we grow, let's be optimistic here. As we grow, we're going to be seeing a number of different people come in our doors, hopefully by invitations from us, okay? So hopefully you're inviting people to come. One, we're not trying to rip people out of their own churches. If they're going to a church here in the community, encourage them. Some people will move into the area, and we hope that we're a welcoming place, that they come and find a church family with us. Some people have maybe been a part of a church, maybe gone to church a lot, may even be saved, but They're not going to church. Well, we want to help the Lord wake them up, and we'd love to have them to be a part of our church. There's other people that are a part of churches that sadly have stopped preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've allowed the message to be polluted, and so there's going to be people that we meet and talk to that are dissatisfied with the direction that the church has gone, and we hope they come here, and we believe in the Bible. We believe that we need to align our lives with Scripture, and hopefully they can find a home with us. But the main people we hope to reach are the truly unchurched, the people that are lost without Christ. And I trust that you're trying to meet them, befriend them, encourage them to come, and that we'd help them to come to know Jesus and hopefully be a part of who we are. And I think it's also okay to pray that the Lord would, whichever way I would just describe they come, that he would send a few already discipled believers who can jump right into ministry with us rapidly. And I think it's okay to pray, Lord, we need some people that are already prepared to lead in different ministries. And so let's be praying about those things together. But as we're optimistic and as we grow, what is the goal of the Christian life? What is it that God wants us to be aiming toward? What are we trying to achieve? And the answer to that question is an easy one: to be like Jesus. That's God's goal for us, and I hope we've all adopted that goal for ourselves. It's to be like Jesus. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Wow. When Jesus comes back, we're going to be like Jesus. But thankfully, Jesus didn't leave us where we were when we got saved, where we were when we came to faith in Christ. He doesn't leave us like that until he comes back, and then pop, we're perfect. Since we came to know Jesus, he's been working in our lives and he's drawing us to himself. We've talked about how he refines us. He's making us like Jesus. So theologically, when we come to Christ in faith, he imputes his righteousness. Jesus gives us his righteousness. As God looks at us now, he looks at us as a saint, as a holy one, as someone who's set apart for his purposes. He sees us that way because of Jesus. But as soon as we come to that faith, he gives us that righteousness, and now he begins to work it out in us so that we actually start showing that righteousness in our daily lives and in our attitudes and our speech and in every way. So when he comes back, we'll be like him in character, in behavior, in attitude, how we express ourselves. 1 Peter 1, 14 and through 16 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And if you remember, holiness is perfectness, the absence of sin. And we're called to live in the absence of sin, to be holy, because he is holy. When we got saved, he gives us his righteousness. He's given us his holiness. But boy, I don't know about you, but I've walked with the Lord 50-some years. Actually, 60-some now. Man, that sounds bad. But he's still working on me. There's still stuff he needs to get out of Brad and bring Christ-likeness into those areas of my life. And I think we can all identify with that, I hope. Because he continues to work that. He wants us to be holy. And when he comes back, we'll not only be holy with that imputed righteousness, but somehow or other, he's going to make us completely holy. And that'll be a wonderful day. I can't even imagine living without the sin nature. Won't that be great? That's what eternity will be for us. So, our text today in 1 Corinthians indicates that we will be guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. With all the problems that we find in the book of 1 Corinthians that exposes so much in the church, Paul is confident in these first few verses that the Lord will prevail. So in this series, we're going to see that the Corinthians had all kinds of trouble. And we'll get into some of them in those first three chapters. They weren't perfect yet. But Paul's confident, he's writing to them, that when Jesus comes back, they will be guiltless on the day of the Lord. So, getting into Paul's letter. Most of Paul's letters begin with the standard format. Letters today almost follow the same thing. From and to. We may say to and from, depending on the format your letter takes, but from, to, and then in most of these, there would be some kind of a blessing, and Paul often tied that in also with thanksgiving. So they start out with that way. So in verse 1, Paul says that it's him, the Apostle Paul, called by the will of God. God has a will, and God calls people. And I hope that you've prayerfully considered, you know, Lord, where do you want me to what vocation do you want me to have? If you're not married and you're seeking a spouse, who do you want me to marry? If you need education, what kind of education do you want me to have? I hope you're asking those questions. Vocationally, Lord, what do you want me to do in life? What's the purpose you've made me for? And I know I went all over the place with that growing up. I wanted to be everything. And I ended up being a school teacher for 1 year. I think the Lord did it. He gave me third graders, and that was when they still can't untie their shoes, man. It didn't work for me. Kindergarten teachers, I love you. You can have it. But in that year, though, the Lord really got a hold of me and said, no, I want you to be a pastor. I want you to be in ministry. And it's been a great, great ride ever since. Paul also says it's him, but he says an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, there were 12 apostles to begin with, the disciples. Paul had that vision of the Lord. He is an apostle. But as you look at Scripture, apostle also is listed as a gift of the Spirit, but also as a position within the church. It was kind of the church planter or a missionary. So that title is used not only of the 12 disciples and of Paul, but also some others in Scripture that were involved in propagating the gospel out to the world. But Paul here is making sure that the Corinthians know who he is. Hey, I'm Paul, the one called as an apostle by God. And that's who's writing to them. And then he mentions Sosthenes. And it's kind of interesting that he mentions Sosthenes. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. Now, we don't know for sure who Sosthenes is. Scripture doesn't tie him directly to the Sosthenes that we find in Acts. But in Acts, when Paul was in Corinth, Paul was actually, if I understand it right, staying in a house next to the synagogue. And he was obviously preaching the gospel. And Sosthenes was the leader of the synagogue. He was the guy in charge of the synagogue.
he, along with a bunch of the Jewish folks, took charges to the Roman judge, Gallio, I think he's called, and brought charges against Paul. And Gallio not only dismissed the charges, but basically humiliated the Jewish people for bringing them to him. Basically said, this isn't an issue for the Roman courts. This is one of your issues. You just go take care of it. And the people got so frustrated, and if you're interested, it's Acts 18. The people got so frustrated that they turned on Sosthenes and beat him up right in front of the judge. And the Jewish people beat up their synagogue leader, and the Roman people just let it happen. Kind of like a Western movie where the fight breaks out, and some people are just, hey, isn't this fun to watch? They were watching Sosthenes get beat up. Kenneth Bailey surmises, he said, you know, he's careful to say, we can't say this for sure, but it makes sense that this is the same guy that now in another location is with Paul when they're writing back to the Corinthians. And it also makes sense, if you know Paul's, the burden of his heart, that Paul would have gone to this Jewish leader who'd been beat up badly, gone to him and expressed the love of Christ to him, and that in some time he may have come to Christ. Even in the book of Corinthians, Paul talks about when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. It fits with Paul's theology that here's this guy who tried to take him in court and get him in trouble. But Paul then may, we can't say for sure, but may have gone and witnessed to Sosthenes, who then became a Christian. And it also would make sense because Paul mentions him in this letter to the Corinthians. He's apparently well known to the Christian community in Corinth. So we don't know that for sure, but it would fit with Paul's theology and his practice. That here's a guy who tried to get him in trouble, tried to get him beaten, who in turn got beaten up, and Paul may have gone to minister to him. It kind of fits along with what happened with the Philippian jailer as well in Paul's habit. So we don't know that for sure, but it's an interesting thought. So I didn't know what to call this next section, so I'm calling it nuts and bolts or odds and ends. But as you start in the book, there's some things we need to think about. And as we're thinking about it, Paul goes from to, and usually a thanksgiving, and quite often a blessing in his letters. And what I want to do quickly, and not, I hope I won't lose you doing this, so pay attention. I want to look at the blessings that we find in several of Paul's letters quickly to compare what we find in the blessing, so to speak, to the Corinthians and to the Galatians, because they're very different than the other ones. In Romans, chapter 1, verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. So as Paul's writing to the Romans, he's saying, hey, people know you trust God. And he's blessing them because they trust in the Lord. To the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 3, he writes, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So he's commending the Colossians. Hey, you're people of faith. You trust God and you're expressing his love so well. And even in persecution or difficult times, you hold on to the hope of Christ. And he's blessing them for that. Then you have the one to Philippians in chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In some way, the Philippian church had joined in Paul's ministry. I don't know whether it was just supporting him financially, certainly with prayer, but some of them may have been right out there witnessing and helping proclaim the gospel as they went forward. And Paul is blessing them for that. In 1 Thessalonians, to the Thessalonian church, he writes in chapter 1, verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus Christ." So a similar, you're people of faith, you love each other, and you're just steadfast in that hope. You hang on to it, even in tough times. In 2 Thessalonians, I like this one because you see some growth here. "We always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." So Paul had commended the Thessalonians for their faith and their love. And now he's saying in the second letter, hey, you guys are growing. It's even increased since I talked to you the last time. Now with Corinthians and Galatians, we see kind of a shift. In Galatians 1:4, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." Do you see the shift? He's still giving them a blessing. But I thank God he's given you grace. I thank God he's given you grace. And hang on to that, because he's given us grace too. The Galatians got the worst one. "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." That's a pretty tough rebuke. It's interesting that in these two letters, 1 Corinthians and Galatians, Paul gives this different thanksgiving because he's dealing with two of the main excesses that the church has been struggling with since Paul's day. The one is that we see with the people from Galatia. They were sliding back into legalism. They were trying to say, yeah, salvation is through Jesus, but it's Jesus plus these things, plus keeping these laws, plus doing this and that. It's not Jesus enough and his grace is enough. It's Jesus and how you're living. It's Jesus and this stuff. And Paul condemns that legalism because our salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. And it's complete through Jesus Christ alone. And that's why he, in this thanksgiving, says, "I'm astonished." But with the Corinthians, he's dealing with the opposite extreme. It's not legalism, but what some people call license. They knew that God gives them grace and that grace covers all, so there was that attitude that it doesn't matter how we live. The Corinthians had a lot of issues. Divisions and rival factions. They had arguments about who knew what was real wisdom. They were struggling with immorality. They had arguments over what was appropriate within the greater society, like eating in the temples of other gods. They were dealing with issues of worship, from pride in their gifts of the Spirit to eating meals connected with the Lord's Supper, where some were gorging themselves and getting drunk and others went hungry. They had problems. And so Paul's thanking God. One, he's told them, you're saints. You're in Christ. You're sanctified. You're set apart for God's purposes. You're saints. And I thank God that he's given you grace. So listen again to how he's addressing them. "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both to their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to better understand the issues they were dealing with, we need to understand a little bit about Corinth. It was a tough city. It was a wealthy city. It sits on an isthmus. It's that thing between two bodies of two land masses, that little bit of land. And there's a picture of it that'll come up here. I don't know if you can see it well, but there's blue over here and there's blue over there. Those are the bays. And there's a between 5 and 6 mile stretch of the isthmus. And actually, in Paul's day, there was a paved road, and they would take the ships on rollers along that paved road and get it from one body to the other. And so you essentially had Europe and Asia connected through Corinth. And the town on the other side, can't think of its name right now, but it's where the Olympics was often held. And so this was a popular area within both the Greek Empire and later the Roman Empire. And what all do we have here? You have a port city. If you know anything about port city, it can be rampant immorality in a port city. You have all of the pagan worship that took place in Corinth, and their worship in these pagan temples was despicable. It was just flat out immoral and bad. So you had that influence. With port city and being such an important link between Europe and Asia, you have great wealth. It was a trading city and a place where there would be wealth. So as John McRae and the Dictionary of New Testament background, he writes, "All the vices and crimes of such a melting pot must have characterized this city. It would undoubtedly have been the last city of all those through which Paul traveled that he might have expected to be receptive to the gospel." That was the reputation of Corinth. It was a tough place. It was a tough place to go into. The morality was really lacking. And it was a big city. Of the citizens, the Roman citizens, we're not sure exactly how many, but it was somewhere between 150,000 and 300,000 Roman citizens. But on top of it, according to Athanasius, who was a first century BC guy, there were about 460,000 slaves. The economy back then was a slave economy, and so you had the citizens, and you had the slaves. So somewhere between 750,000 and 1 million people were in Corinth. It was a big city. In fact, archaeologists have found that the walls around the city were about 6 miles around the city. So coming back into the text here, what do we learn from Paul's greeting? Well, we learned that believers in Jesus Christ are sanctified, set apart for holy purposes. So if you've received Christ as your Savior and Lord, He set you apart for His purposes. You are a saint. What else do we see? Well, 1 Corinthians is one of the books that's written to us. That's pretty cool. Most of Paul's letters would be to a city or to a region or to a group of churches. This one's to Corinth and to all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's one letter of Paul's that was intended to be shared out to all Christians. I mean, by actually what he wrote. We know from history that the other letters of Paul were meant to be spread, and we should read them and get good things from them as the Lord leads. But this one specifically to all Christians. So what is the goal ahead? So we come to verse 4 and following. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The goal ahead, as we mentioned at the beginning, is to be guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be like Jesus. Of course, this is accomplished when we repent and put our faith in Jesus. As I've already said, he gives us his righteousness. He stamps it in us, basically. He imputes it to us. But now he starts that process of working it out in us. Are we experiencing holiness in our everyday living? Are we experiencing holiness in the life of our church? Paul was telling the Corinthians that the Lord had given them gifts and knowledge and his sustaining power. These gifts were from the Lord to help us lead holy lives. And Paul thanked God for the grace that God had given the Corinthians. That grace is unmerited favor. It's God's blessing, even when we don't deserve it. So in verse 7, so that you are not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's going to give his church what it needs to accomplish what he's called it to do. Through gifts of the Spirit, through natural talent, through how he empowers us to witness to the lost, he's going to give us what we need to accomplish what he's called us to do. Are we making the goal of becoming like Jesus the primary goal of our life? That's an important question to wrestle with. Are we making becoming like Jesus the primary goal of our life? So it's the goal ahead, to be like Jesus. But praise the Lord, grace now. We live in grace now. 1 Corinthians is a book for all Christians. We've already mentioned that. But we live in grace. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. We need to be like Jesus. And then it says, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of us is perfect yet. And we will fail at different times. And all of us sin at times. And trust, I hope we just confess that to the Lord and turn to him. Because we live in grace. And what's true personally, as we deal with the need of his grace every day, that's true for us corporately as well. We as a church need to live in his grace. Until then, until Christ comes, grace. 1 Corinthians brings great hope. If God lovingly pours out his grace into the lives of the Corinthians, he will do it for us too. So if the enemy tries to get us down when we have made a mistake, stand in his grace. Seek his, ask him to forgive you. Stand in his grace. It's grace now. We live in grace. We do everything in the midst of his grace. He will give us knowledge and wisdom by his Spirit. Praise the Lord. And I hope before you open your Bible for... Actually, you could open it first, but as you're having your devotions, I hope you pray that the Lord will teach you, that he'll illuminate his word to your heart so that he would show you who he is and what he wants of you. And he'll give us that wisdom and knowledge, and he'll give it to us corporately as well. He gives us gifts for ministry, and those gifts are to build up the body of Christ, and some of them have to do with reaching out and bringing more people in for Christ, but he'll give us the gifts we need to accomplish what he wants to accomplish among us. And praise the Lord, he will sustain us. He doesn't let us go. Even when we may get discouraged, when we may give in to temptation, when we may have a problem, he's there. And we come back and we stand in his grace. And he'll sustain us to the end. And in that process, he's perfecting us. I trust as you look back over the last few years, you can see places where the Lord has grown you. He's taken you from here, and now that you're out the other end, you realize, wow, look what God did in me. Not in some prideful way, just thanking the Lord. You're no longer the person you were. You're becoming more like Jesus. That's the goal. And so we end with verse 9, which is a wonderful verse. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank the Lord, he didn't say, go out and become holy on your own, because none of us would make it. But he really says, I'm in you and you're in me. And I'm going to take you there, and I want you to cooperate with me and come with me as I refine you, as I purify you, as I make you like myself. Are we making becoming like Jesus the top priority in our life? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and the challenge it brings to us. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through this word to us. One, that we would each be assured of your grace. We don't deserve it, but you give it to us. You pour it out on us. But Lord, may we, with the strong desire of our heart, seek to be like you. That we might be living out the holiness that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.